Well, let's turn then in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. It means Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses again, and we're going to be thinking about verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, that's on page 1343 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, let me read from verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, these opening 10 verses of Ephesians 2 are just so vital, aren't they, for our understanding of the gospel, for our understanding of how we are saved, how can we be right with God. These verses tell us clearly and plainly. On October the 31st, 1517, a young German monk made his way to the castle church in Wittenberg in Germany and nailed a document to the church door. That young monk was, of course, Martin Luther. On that document was his 95 theses about indulgences, that practice of promising forgiveness and less time in purgatory if you brought and paid for these indulgences. And Martin Luther was against that, and he wrote these articles. And of course, he didn't know it at the time, but really that marks the beginning of the great Protestant Reformation. What lay at the heart of that Reformation? Well, the truths that we're considering in these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. You see, Martin Luther had tried to gain his salvation by works, by what he did. He felt his sin. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he wasn't right with God. So what did he do? He tried to make himself right with God. So he prayed and he fasted and he did good deeds. He did charitable deeds. He withheld all luxury from himself in the hope that maybe God would be pleased with him. And yet, of course, it all failed. He could find no peace until finally, almost in total despair, he realized these wonderful truths. He realized from God's word that we're not saved by what we do or how much we give or whatever else it might be. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And when he realized that, peace flooded his heart. It wasn't about what he could do. It's about what Jesus had done. What Jesus had done. And of course, then the Lord used him, didn't he? He was an instrument in God's hand for this great Reformation. And soon those great Reformation mottos, Scripture alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, were sounding out around Europe. And that's where we stand. Those are the truths that we love and that we rest in and that we preach and that we rejoice in together this morning. And we're coming back to them again this morning as we consider verses 8 to 10. So Paul is emphasizing certain truths. He wants us to be clear on them, and he re-emphasizes them, and he adds certain things to them in these verses before us this morning. Now, I was going to have 2 points this morning, 2 simple points. How are we saved? And then for what are we saved? But it became clear some point in the week that we weren't going to get two, we're going to get one, and we're going to do the second point in our home groups, as you'll see on the back of the sheet. So we're just thinking about this one. How are we saved? How are we saved? What an important question that is. Well, let me just remind you that in verses 1 to 3, Paul has made clear why we need to be saved and what we need to be saved from. Now, we saw, didn't we? We, by nature, we're outside of Christ, are dead and enslaved and condemned. That's what verses 1 to 3 tell us. Now, we spent a whole Sunday morning on those first three verses, and we mentioned them again last Sunday, but I'm not embarrassed to mention them again this morning. We need those things firmly in our minds, because so many errors that have crept in about the nature of the gospel and how we're saved come from a misunderstanding our condition by nature. So if you think we're basically good and we just need a sort of bit of help to sort ourselves out, you won't be looking for a salvation that's entirely of grace, will you? Or if you think that basically, you know, spiritually we're sort of asleep and we just need sort of a bit of a gentle nudge to get us in the right direction, to help us understand certain things, and then we'll be on our way. Well, if you think that, you won't be looking for a salvation that is entirely of God and entirely God's gift. Or if you think that certain aspects of our salvation can be left to ourselves for us to do, you're not going to be looking for a salvation that's miraculous, that's about bringing life to the dead. But if you see and understand, wow, I am dead and I'm enslaved and I'm condemned, then you're going to be looking, aren't you, for a salvation that's all of God and all of grace, that from beginning to end, it's got to begin with Him, it's got to start with Him. He is my only hope, you see. So it's really important that we understand verses 1 to 3. We know our condition. We understand that. And that's we need God. We need God to work. That's really the basic thing, isn't it? And we began to see that, didn't we, last week? We saw that God is the author of our salvation. Verse 4 begins, doesn't it? You children can see it. But God. So in terms of the great plan of salvation, in terms of our own personal salvation, it begins with a but God. God breaking in, breaking into the darkness, breaking into the deadness, and dealing with us. And we saw, didn't we, last week, that the motivation. Why did God do that? Was it something He saw in us? Was it some little thing, a little glimmer in us? No, we saw the motivation for salvation. It's there in verses 4 and 5. It's the mercy of God, isn't it? And the love of God, and the grace of God, and the kindness of God. So the explanation for my salvation doesn't begin with me. I believed, I saw, I chose. No, it begins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved me. That's where salvation begins. When I was dead, made me alive. It's an absolute miracle. Instead of being dead, you're alive, spiritually alive. Instead of being enslaved, we saw, didn't we, last week, we're raised to new life and a new way of life. And instead of being condemned, we're now seated in the heavenly places. We're in the presence of the Lord. We're right with Him. We're accepted in His sight. So Paul now goes on to reiterate that, okay, in verse 8. In fact, he uses the very same words he used in verse 5, didn't he? In verse 5, look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. By grace you have been saved. What do we have at the beginning of verse 8? For by grace you have been saved. So here we are, we're back at it again. We're back at grace. I hope you don't mind. It'd be a worrying thing if you did mind. Grace. So, how are we saved? Answer one, by grace. By grace. What is grace again? It's the undeserved, unmerited love and kindness of God. It's a free act of God that isn't dependent on anything outside of God. It's God's free decision to show undeserving sinners His love. Grace is, children, God's riches at Christ's expense. All the blessings that God can give us, all those blessings that we thought about in chapter 1, all for us in Jesus Christ because of Him brought by him at the cross. So grace can't be earned, can it? Or it's not grace. Grace can't be demanded, or it's not grace. Grace isn't a right, or it's not grace. Grace, well, it's amazing, and it's surprising, and it's unexpected, and it can't be explained any other way than the free, sovereign goodness of God. That's what grace is. We saw last week, grace includes God's mercy, not dealing with us as we deserve. Grace includes God's love, sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. Grace includes God's kindness, verse 7, dealing with us so patiently and gently and unexpectedly. Well, I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful thing grace is. And we do have to wonder. We do have to wonder at it, brothers and sisters. It's by grace you've been saved. And do you notice it's something done, isn't it? If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you've known that grace in your life, you're not trying to be saved, are you? You're not hoping to be saved, are you? You're not working to be saved. You have been saved. That's what it says, isn't it? I'm not making that up. It's happened. It's done. It's secure. Because it's of God. And what he begins, he finishes. And you're in Christ. And you're safe. And no one can pluck you out of his hand. And you're all secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask them the question, why does Paul repeat it, do you think? Oh, well, I think the answer is because we need to hear it more than once. I mean, that must be the answer, mustn't it? We need to be reminded of it. And that means we can be slow to get it, and we can be quick to forget it. Okay, when it comes to grace, because there's something in us, isn't there, in our natural pride that wants to think we can earn our salvation, that we can contribute to it. There's something in us that wants to think it's not quite as desperate as God's word says. You know, there's some life in us, some ability in us, even if it's just the ability to choose the right thing. And so we need to hear this time and again. It's by grace. If we're going to be saved at all, it's going to be due to the grace of God. You're going to contribute nothing but your sin to it. And that's humbling. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very humble. And so there's a resistance there, isn't there? And actually, even as Christians, we can forget it, can't we? You know, the last standing before God today is entirely of grace. You never earned God's love. You never deserved it. You haven't worked for it. It's on the basis of Christ. Now, of course, we know from this passage, actually, and other passages, that truth is never to be used and will never be used by people who understand it as an excuse for sin. We won't go, well, let's carry on with sin because it doesn't matter. And we're saved by grace. No, grace is the great motivator for living the Christian life, isn't it, for godliness? But it's not on the basis of how we do that God accepts us. And yet we can very quickly go back into that, can't we? So we think to ourselves, I need God to do something for me. I need some prayer answered. I've got something in my life that I need God to sort out. So I need to sort of earn that. I better read my Bible a bit more. I better pray a bit more. I better be a bit more committed as a Christian. Now, those are all good things, but they're not the basis on which God loves you and answers your prayers. It's on the basis of grace. So I think Paul just knows that we need to be reminded of that. We need to, by grace you're saved, by grace you're saved. Because we're not really, well, we don't really think like that naturally. We need to be reminded of it. I was reminded, perhaps this is a bit of a silly example, but I was reminded of our natural way of thinking this week when I was in the car with Susanna. I took Susanna back to Cardiff this week. And when Susanna and I are in the car, I'm in charge of driving and she's in charge of the music, which is sometimes not a good thing. But we were listening on the way down to the soundtrack of The Sound of Music on the way down. Now, what a great film that is, isn't it? I love this film, The Sound of Music. Great film, terrible theology. Don't get your theology from The Sound of Music. You know, I have confidence in confidence alone. You know, but the one that really just reminded me of this. I was just thinking, oh yeah, this is an illustration, isn't it? You know, when the captain has just told Maria that he loves her, and she's amazed. And what does she sing? What does she sing? She sings, I'm not going to sing it for you, but although it's quite hard not to burst that. You know, here you are standing there, loving me, whether or not you should. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. That's what it is, isn't it? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something. And now I love that song and I love that scene, but it's terrible theology, isn't it? You know, the explanation that if something good comes into mind, well, it must be because I did something good. I mean, God forbid that we should ever think that with God, that he, you know, you love me. Well, I must have done something good. No! It's all of grace, brothers and sisters. All of grace. Nothing to do with anything in us. How are we saved? By grace alone. How are we saved? Through faith alone. That's the way that God's grace comes to us. Look at our verse. It's received by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. So what is faith? What is faith? Well, I want to put to you this morning that faith is something wonderfully simple and yet also amazing and miraculous. Something wonderfully simple and yet something amazing and miraculous. Faith is, in one sense, amazingly simple, isn't it? It is, what is it? It's humble trust in God and in his words and in his promises and in his son. Faith is coming to an end of yourself, an end of your own resources, giving up all confidence in yourself and putting all your hope and all your trust and all your hope for confidence in Jesus Christ. It's faith is those empty hands that receive all that God offers to us in the gospel. That's what faith is. Faith isn't just agreeing with certain truths, is it? It's trusting in them. It's resting in them. It's something living, isn't it? It's resting entirely in Jesus Christ. And faith is what we're called to display. And faith is what we're commanded to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, says the word of God. Faith is something wonderfully simple, but faith is, I would say to you this morning, also something amazing and miraculous. That when you see it, it should take your breath away. Rob read to us this morning in the prayer meeting, Hebrews 11, that great chapter about faith and describing faith and giving us examples of faith. How does the Hebrews 11 begin? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is being persuaded, resting in promises of things that you can't, that haven't happened or that you can't see. So faith is about having spiritual eyes. Faith is about believing things that you can't see. Faith is about having your heart open to amazing truths. A bit later on in that chapter, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is coming with this conviction that there's a God and with a desire to seek him and know him and find him and be right with him. Faith involves turning and repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is something wonderfully simple, but when you see it, it's amazing, it's staggering, it's miraculous. Especially when you consider what we've seen about our natural spiritual condition. We're dead. The Bible says that, doesn't it, about our hearts. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no one who seeks God. We read it. There's no one who understands God. So when we see faith, we go, wow, it's amazing. Now, all evangelical Christians believe that we're saved by faith. All evangelical Christians believe that. But there is disagreement among Christians about how that faith comes about. So some Christians think that faith is something that comes entirely from us. That it's self-generated. That God offers us the grace, that God offers us the salvation, but it's down to us to believe. We provide the faith, if you like. And ultimately then, that the difference between whether someone becomes a Christian or not is not election, it's not God's choosing, it's not God's gift, it's whether someone of their own decision, from within themselves, entirely independent, comes to choose and trust Christ. And there are many good Christians who believe that. Other Christians, and this is where we would stand as a church, believe that though it's us who do the believing, and though it's us who are called to believe, it's something that begins with God. It's something that's a gift of God. We would never believe if the Holy Spirit didn't work in us, if God didn't bring us to life, that it begins with God. It's a gift of God. He makes a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and it begins that way. Now, what does the Bible say about how faith comes? What does the Bible say about that? Well, of course, we're told, aren't we, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing the word of God. So in other words, there's no faith without hearing. You need to know something, don't you? You need to believe in it. And so the gospel's preached, and people are perhaps read the Bible, or they're told about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about their sin, and faith comes. They believe it. They believe that it's true. They're convicted of their sin. They're convinced of the truth, and they cry out to God to save. That's how faith comes, by hearing the word of God. That's why we preach the gospel. But look at our text this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, when you read that in the English, it would seem very natural, wouldn't it, to take it as saying that even your faith is not self-generated. It's a gift of God. It comes ultimately from God. Normally, when you have the words, and this, or perhaps in your version, and that, not of yourselves, it's referring to the thing immediately before it. Now, it's not quite so straightforward as that in the Greek, because I don't want to get too technical this morning. I can't get too technical, but in the Greek, certain words are either, you get this in other languages, don't you, as well, masculine or feminine or neuter. And usually the words that are linked share the same gender. So you would expect the word and this or and that to be the same gender as the word faith, if it was going to be linked. But they're not. So and this is neuter and faith is feminine. So that people say, well, hang on a minute, what about that? Well, that's true, you do have to take that into account. I mean, that is a general rule. It's not always followed in the Bible, so it could be that this is just referring to faith. But if you don't take it that way, you have to ask the question, well, what is, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God referring to? What's it referring back to? You might think it's just referring back to the word grace, but the word grace is also in the feminine and not the neuter, so it can't be that. So I believe the best way to understand it is to think of it as referring to the whole of the statement. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The whole thing. It's all, Paul is saying, I believe. None of it's from you. It's all a gift of God. It seems to be very hard to remove the words through faith from what is being considered as a gift of God. In a sense, Paul doesn't really need to say that grace is a gift. I mean, that's what it is by, that's essentially what it is, isn't it? He doesn't actually need to say that salvation by grace is a gift. It's obvious, isn't it? But it seems to me he wants to make clear here that everything to do with your salvation from beginning to end, even the faith to believe, is not self-generated, but all of God's. This His work in us that ultimately causes it, and without his work, it wouldn't be there. Now, I think that's the natural conclusion of what's gone before and what also comes after, as we'll see in a moment. It's the natural conclusion of what's gone before. We were spiritually dead. Now, you might want to try and make dead mean something other than dead, but I don't think you can, really. It means hopeless, helpless, lifeless. You know, the dead must first have something done to them and in them. They need to be made alive before anything else. I think that's the first thing that happens. It says, as God awakens us, as God quickens us, as God brings life to us, that we see our needs and faith is awakened in us. So faith is a sign of God's grace in our lives. It's a gift of his grace. It's the working, his working in our lives. Let me just turn you to a couple of other places. If you're still with me, just go back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. This is about Apollos. Apollos is a preacher, and he goes to Achaia. And it's just interesting how it's put there in verse 27. When he desired to cross over to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. You see that? You might expect it to go believed in grace, but no, it's believed through grace. It's actually grace that's behind their faith, their belief, their trust. It was by grace that they, the grace of God, they come to believe. If you back in Ephesians, you just go on AEI. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28 is put interestingly here. Verse 29, not verse 28, where Paul says, "For to you it's been granted on Christ, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So it certainly can be argued that both of those things are granted to us. Both of those things are given to us, to believe and to suffer. They're both sort of gifts, if you like. One, we might prefer one to the other. We might prefer the faith one, the believing one, and the suffering one, but they're both granted to us. You remember when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit's task? Well, it's to convict, isn't it, of the world, of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. It's the Spirit's work, isn't it, that he takes the word and he brings it home to us, and so we're convinced of it, and it's him that produces that conviction and that life and that faith in us. So I think it follows, it's the obvious conclusion, I would argue, from what's come before about our condition, our state. And it also is the inevitable conclusion from what follows as well. Back in our passage now, verse 9. How does verse 9 go on? Paul re-emphasizes it. He says, "Not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast that salvation's not of you. It's not due to you what you've done. There can be no boasting." And then verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Do you see that? Let's think about those for a moment. His workmanship. Actually, in the Greek, the emphasis is on the word his. His workmanship are we. Reminds us of Psalm 100. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. His workmanship. The only other place that Paul uses that word, that Greek word workmanship, translated workmanship here, is in Romans 1, verse 20. Remember these words, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." That's the same Greek words as workmanship. So he made the creation, didn't he? From nothing, it's his work, entirely from beginning to end. The same is true of us, our salvation. His workmanship, his creation, his doing. It is God who works in you, Paul says, doesn't he? Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And there's a contrast back in our passage. You remember back in verse 2, who was at work in us before? Well, the prince of the power of the air, isn't it? In verse 2, the spirit who now works in the sons. Somebody else was at work in you and me. The devil was at work, blinding us, convincing us of sin, encouraging us in sin, gripping us in our sin. And now, praise God, somebody else is at work in us. God has released us from the devil, and he's made us his own. So it's a wonderful truth to know this morning. God's the prime mover in your salvation. It wasn't that you somehow had to sort of persuade God to take you on. He's the prime mover. He's the one who began the work and will finish it, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then created in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, that's the whole point about creation. No one wills their own creation. We're new creations. We're new creatures. And it's not of our own doing. It's for his glory. So what does God use to bring all this about? Well, he uses his words and he uses his spirit, doesn't he? It's a life-giving word. We're born again by that living word. That's what Peter says, doesn't he? It's as you hear the word of God, and it speaks to you, and about your sin and your and judgment, and convicts you of your need, and you're told of the gospel, and you know and you realize this is true, this is right, and you cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. The message comes with that, you know it's true, and you believe, and you cry out, and you're saved. And it's you are convinced, it's you who cry out, it's you who believe. Nobody believes for you. God doesn't believe for you. You believe. But you know that when you do believe and when you are saved, you say, well, I was dead, and now I'm alive. And I was lost, and now I'm found. The only explanation is God's. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, that's the call to you, isn't it? The message is still the same. The call comes to you. You're a sinner. You're under the judgment of God. You cannot save yourself. You are in great need, but there's grace and there's a gospel, and God calls you to believe in his Son, to repent of your sin and cast yourself on Jesus Christ. He commands you to do that this morning. And the call is to come. Cry out to him. Ask him to save you. Acknowledge your sin. And he promises to save all who come to him. And then you can then say, you know what? I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. And you can give God all the honor and all the glory. How are you saved? By grace, through faith, in Christ, and all of those things. A gift from God himself.